I would not, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to listen. I was not going to. The women in this room and many others, I know we're praying for something to happen in my life to affect me enough to make that change on my own. God was not going to change my heart. The women in this room were not going to change my heart. But something did happen. And I had to be the one to make that decision on my own to come back.
Add to that. For I do not forget your commandments. Somewhere back in his heart, back in her heart, was the teaching that God loved her, that Jesus died, and that there's hope. She had to hit rock bottom. People have to hit rock bottom sometimes. But they've got to have it somewhere in their conscience, and to prick their conscience to come back to God, to come back to His Word according to His Word. Does everybody agree with that?
I do. I mean, we're not going to be thankful without God's Word.
And like she was talking about, sometimes we pray, and we're talking about the providence of God. That's His department. We ask for God to act sometimes in the lives of others. We pray for them. And things are out of our control. I do not forget thy commandments. That's where he had to go back to be right with God. Any other thoughts on that? When we do sin, and we all do, can someone tell me a verse in 1 John that talks about when we sin, what can we rely on to make us right with God? 1 John 1. And I wrote down read 4 through 10, but we'll just forego that, but it's in 1 John 1. But what is it? The blood of Jesus cleanses, keeps on cleansing if we repent. If we trust in that and we come back with a good and honest heart, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing, because we're going to mess up. But we have to have the faith in that. And we have to come back to God with a penitent heart. Did anybody list a scripture that gives them comfort or give you hope when you're discouraged? Anybody write down one?
I wrote Psalms 37, 1 through 11.
Would you like to read it?
Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently in Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But that the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
Very good. That sort of sounds like Philippians 4, doesn't it? Don't be anxious. Okay. Anyone else?
I've been Isaiah 59:9.
Isaiah 59?
At 55:9.
55:9. And what does that say?
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
What does that say to you?
I don't see the whole picture. I don't always know what's going on, and that's okay. You just have to trust in God and He'll take care of it.
Absolutely. Anyone else?
The book of Job was very comforting to me. Job was all mixed up. He believed in God. He felt like he was serving God.
Right.
And his belief of God was not true. I mean, his belief in what God's blessings meant were not true. But in the end, he still kept his faith. And God never told him, well, what's that?
Huh.
And so there are times that when things go on in our lives, we don't understand. Why is it happening? What is going on? And yet, you read Job, and Job didn't know what was going on or why, so why should I?
That's exactly right. And Habakkuk asked why, too, and God said, I'm doing something, but, you know, you're not going to like it. But anyway, so he just said, I'm going to stand and wait. So, I put down Romans 8. Romans 8, 35 is one of them, through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, that's the key, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord willing, we may not have to suffer a lot of those things, but we may. But we have to stay convinced that He loves us, and that we have hope, and that we'll be with Him one day if we remain faithful. Any other thoughts?
Another one thing that comes to my mind when people talk about how much they suffered for the Lord, maybe.
Yeah.
If they read 1 Corinthians 11,
yes,
starting in about verse 22, 23, what all Paul went through. Every time I read through that, I think, you know, I don't know anybody that I have ever met or ever heard of in my generation or in generations past that suffered like this man suffered, and yet he just kept on. And then we read at the end of his life, he's in prison, and he's still encouraging Timothy, do what I told you.
That's right. That's right. So any other thoughts on afflictions? We've looked at reproach. We've looked at contempt. We've looked at having burning indignation against the evildoers that were encircling him. They were lying about him. They were despising him. They were entrapping him, just doing everything they could to do that. He even feared for his life. And he became totally spent sometime. Remember that dried up wine bottle? Shriveled up. Yet he looked to God's word, and he didn't forget it. And we're going to look at the attitudes and the actions of this man who was going through all of that, even to the point of maybe, you know, he said, I've gone astray. You know, we all give down. but what his attitude was toward. It goes back to what we were discussing about what will bring us back to God, finally in the end. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. Bobby, would you read that?
Psalm 119, 1 through 4.
Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed.
Okay. The action phrases. This is for all people. How blessed are those who? Who are blessed?
Those who are blameless.
They're blameless, but why?
They
walk in the law of the Lord. And, by the way, they keep on walking. This kind of verb is one that just you just don't do it one time in your life and say, I got the box checked. Keep on walking. It's a present continuous verb. Continue to do it. We're going to mess up. Get back on track. What about what else?
Observe.
Okay. So walk is a kind of life, isn't it? It's a manner of life. What you choose to do every day. According to God's word. Observe. And keep on observing. That means you just don't have it in your brain, you do it. What's the next one?
Seek him with all your heart.
Seek with one's heart. Okay. That's care and purpose, isn't it? If you're going to seek for something, you're going to purpose about it. It's not going to be haphazard. It's not going to be something that's going to fall out of the sky one day. The book's not going to fly off the shelf and land in your lap. Seek with care and purpose with one's heart. What's the next one?
Do no unrighteousness.
So what's the opposite of that?
Be righteous.
Do right. According to God's word. What's a word that when you turn from doing unrighteous to doing right? What's that word?
Repent.
So, do no unrighteousness. Walk in his ways. Verse 4 says, you ordained your precepts that we should keep them. So the bottom line is, God gave us his word that we should keep them. That's his purpose. He went to all that trouble with all those prophets and all those, you know, the Holy Spirit coming and doing all this. One reason. It's for our good, for number that part too. That we should keep them.
Interesting, the last word in that verse. Diligently.
Diligently.
We do things sometimes. Our kids, sometimes when they're young and you tell them to do something, they do it, but it's not very diligent. My kids were little, I used to have to set the timer because, hey, it took them, they had way more time than they needed to do it. So you set that timer and they know there's a spanking at the end of that timer. They're real diligent. They get it done real quick.
And you know, sometimes we don't get it right the first time, and guess who had to go back and wash dishes again when they didn't get it right? So, you know, sometimes we don't get it right the first time. Maybe God would give us the grace to get back and do it right the second time. But
that's part of discipline.
Absolutely. Good. Verse 5. It's personal. He goes from let all those, blessed are all those, including himself, I'm sure. Personal. He turns to God. This is a prayer. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. I wonder how much better I'd do every day if I got up and said that the first thing out my feet hit the floor. Or at least had some kind of attitude towards that. What does he, when he says this prayer, from verse 1 through 4, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. How is he going to accomplish that? 1 through 4. He's going to try to walk. He's going to try to observe. He's going to try to seek. He's going to try to do right. He's going to give diligence to it. And he's asking God to help him do it. God takes care of his part. He's given us a word. We have to do our part. Any thoughts on that before we go to verse 10? Yes, Sally?
King James says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I think that's good.
So what is he saying?
That his ways should be directed in the right way.
Okay. So I'm going to do that. Sally brought up something. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's King James. ASV, oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes. The ESV, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping. The Young's Literary Translation, oh, that my ways were prepared to keep thy statutes. And then the NSB, oh, that my ways may be established. And the New King James, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Okay, so one sotter talks about present future. The other one talks about were directed. It sounds like past. So however the translators translated it, we can take away past to present future. Maybe it's just an ongoing thing. We've got this, we add to this, we add to that, we add to that, and our ways will be more established. Thoughts about that?
I don't always take the word directed as tense, because I'm being directed by the map as I'm traveling through life, through my journey. We're going to San Antonio. So the map is directing us in the best way to go.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't necessarily, I mean, I may be wrong about that. I'm not a big English student, but in my mind, directed does not always refer to the past.
No, sometimes it means to be confirmed or it means to be established, you know, that way. I'm looking here, established, confirmed, appointed by, up to there, it says to be stable. Okay, that particular word there in the New King James. Okay. Verse 10 and 11, back in Psalm 119. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So, what's the attitude that he had in these verses?
Let me give you with all his heart.
Okay. With all his heart. And what did he do? Is an action. He sought.
And he treasured.
Why? Verse 10. Why did he do it? He didn't want to wander from your commandments. What an attitude. You want to not sin against God? Well, it's going to light your path. Verse 105. So, and then in verse 11, how did he feel about the word in that, you know, that made his heart seek that? What was his attitude?
He treasured it.
He treasured it. Jesus sort of talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, about treasuring that the kingdom of heaven was. Okay. Treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. So, any thoughts on that? Let's turn to 56. Verse 56. Lauren, would you read verse 56?
This is become mine because I kept your precepts.
So, what's his attitude? It's very important knowing what this says.
Well, and then it has become mine. It's showing how much he treasured it. It was so valuable.
It's ownership.
This is his law. So knowing this law and taking ownership of it. If you go up to 55, that's where it talks about the law. So it's just a continuation.
Yes. It's having such a deep connection with it that he makes it his own. It's God's law. It becomes mine. Remember how God talked about Israel being mine? It's making it his. This is God's law, and I'm going to make it my law. I'm going to live my life. My attitudes, my actions, even in the throes of all the affliction that he was in. We do not need to get away from what this man's life was like. It's okay, maybe, to have this attitude when everything is lovely, when everything is good around us, and the blessings are flowing. But let us be afflicted with something. Let us have something that we're going to have to deal with. Are we still going to let God's law be mine? Any thoughts? Anything that you all? And it says it is his portion, our hope of inheritance. His portion.
It makes me think of down in verse 71. It says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And just that idea that you're talking about of our attitude that we have towards God's word when we're in a good situation, when our faith is doing well, and we're blessed, and things seem like they're good.
Yes.
It's going to completely determine
exactly
where we are when our life starts going
exactly
a different way.
And we're going to be talking about verse 71, whether it is afflicted by God because he had sin or because of God's word, because we're going to look at passages that shows that God's word reproves, rebukes. You know, that's the purpose of it, to get our conscience. Okay, so any other thoughts on verse 56? 58 says, "With all I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. What's his attitude? What's he doing? What's his action? He's seeking, right? He's seeking. With all his heart. Back to that all my heart. It's not just haphazard. It's not just when I get around to it. It's not when I think about it or when things get really bad. So entreated, beg, prayerfully long for the favor of God. That's what seeking there means. It's not going finding something out in the field. It's going to God in prayer. It's going to his word. It's trusting in his grace. It's trusting in his mercy with all your heart. Verse 94. Verse 94 says, I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. What's his attitude? I am yours. You ever think when you say something like, I'm a Christian? What about, I belong to Christ? What that means? I am yours, or I am thine. I belong to you. It shows ownership of God. We were bought with a price as Christians. I'm yours. Save me. Help me. For I have sought your precepts. He's not, this is past. I have sought your precepts. I'm yours. I believe in you. I believe in your grace. I believe in your mercy. I believe in your word. I strive to keep it with all my heart. In verse 93, he says, I will never forget your precepts. By them, you have revived me. That's where his loyalty is. Any thoughts? Disagree? So when we say, I belong to Christ, that's a big deal. That's something not to take lightly. Do we have the same attitude that he's showing in these verses towards God's word that we should keep so that we will not sin against God? It all works together. Verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. And on this we will close the class. What do you think this is saying? Where's his heart? Where's his will? He is so yielded down. He's so bowed down. Inclined to perform God's statutes. Because he belongs to God. And because he's made the law of God his own. Any thoughts? Anything anybody wrote down on that? Okay, Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll start with number 4. This is the attitude and action.